I want to thank you for joining in here on Wednesday night, our midweek service here, as we go through the book of Joshua, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And I'm glad you're here tonight. We're looking at Joshua chapter number 5. As you're turning there, what I always say is the reason we're using our Bible and not our crossword puzzle from the News Argus, or the reason we're not using our best Life Now book, or we're not using any self-help books, is that we choose to believe the Bible here at Riverside because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural event that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. They're divine, not human in origin. We here at Riverside believe in sola scriptura because we believe that the Bible is our highest authority. That the Bible is our highest authority, not our opinion, not the opinion of the congregation, not the pastor, not the deacons, but the Bible is our highest authority. We also believe in sola fide, a Latin phrase that means faith. Faith and faith alone. Faith means confidence and trust. And what is it that we have faith in? Well, that what is it is a what who. It is sola Christus, a Latin phrase that means Christ and Christ alone. That Jesus is the one who saves sinners. And we put our faith and trust in Him. And we read all about that in the Scriptures. And all that is found in grace. Sola gratia, grace and grace alone. That grace is not a reward for the righteous, but a gift to the wicked. That we don't earn grace. That we don't go to work on Monday and go to church on Sunday by earning our redemption and our salvation. That we're saved by grace and grace alone. For the wages of sin is death. The only thing we earn is sin, death, hell, and the grave. But grace is bestowed upon us. And all that culminates all together with a big bow on top is sola Deo gloria. The reason we are who we are is for God's glory. The reason we come to church is for God's glory. The preaching is for God's glory. No matter where we are in life or what we've done in life, it's for God's glory. Like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, no matter if you're eating or drinking, do also unto the glory of God. So grab your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 5. You might say, well, preacher, why do you do that every week? You tell us why we choose to believe the Bible. You go to the five solas and you put that in our head every week. Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 verse 17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. No, it don't say I hearing and hear. I added that in there. But we hear it over and over, repetitive, and we have to hear it over and over because we forget it. If tonight you will turn to Joshua chapter number 5, make sure you have a copy of God's holy word. There's some people who look at horoscopes to look at the future. There's some people who look at their NRA license and their membership to feel secure. There's some people who look to the sheriff and their patrols to feel they're in safety. But for the Christian, we look to God's word to find our security, our identity, and our safety. And we're certainly going to see much of that tonight in the story of Joshua. Now, to do a little bit of review, don't forget that Joshua is an older man, probably past 100 years old. He was one of the two spies that went into Canaan land with Joshua and Caleb. Remember those two going in. And God said, you'll be the only two out of this generation that will go into the promised land. But tonight, we look at little, just briefly, chapter number 4. We remember the 12 stones that Joshua was instituting there as a memorial for the children of Israel. For at this point, we knew that Joshua is very old. And he knew that even though he's old, God will give him vigor to accomplish what he has pointed out for him. We must remember that you're not going to die prematurely. Yeah, I don't think anybody heard me tonight. You're not going to die before your time, that all your days are in God's hands. If you die tonight, it's because God foresaw it and allowed it because He is God. Not a sparrow falls from the sky without God's permission, for He holds the whole world in the palm of His hands. We do hear about young people dying. We hear about infants dying in the womb. We do hear about people dying in old age. But the whole point of the matter is God decides how long we live. And in this case here, Joshua knew he has felt the grace of God for the last 40 years in the wilderness. He has walked with God literally as the Shekinah glory was above his head and the camp. He saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire at night that led the people. He saw the manna. He saw the quail. He saw the water gushing from the rock. But he wants to leave a legacy on for the next generation. And what does he he do? He takes river rocks from the River Jordan in chapter number 4, and he lays up 12 stones that when the children were to ask, when they in verse 15, and the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark and the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from amidst the Jordan, the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground. And the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed its banks as before. This was a miraculous event that the rumors of this event spread throughout all of the land. We'll see that as we start to dive into chapter number 5. But here in verse 19, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Now we'll learn what Gilgal means. It wasn't originally named Gilgal. At this point, they're the conquering people going into the new land, and they renamed this area. And we see in verse number 20, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And the people said to the, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. He's telling them that from one generation to the next, like the psalmist says, we will proclaim his miraculous works, what he has done. Now you might say, well, he hasn't dried up any rivers in my life. I hadn't walked across on dry land. Well, that I can preach that. I can talk about how he has brought rivers through this sanctuary, but we're still here and God has provided for us and helped us. But that's not the point at all. That one generation from the next will tell of the legacy of what God has done. And with the memorial of the 12 stones, Joshua, he wants to make sure in his old age that the people will remember what God has done. Yes, there's only a word of mouth about the spreading of the Red Sea, but the evidence that they have is not the memorial of the 12 stones or any kind of statue. It's the fact that they're existing, that they're up and walking around because God protected them and helped them. But let them not forget that God, even though he separated the Red Sea, he also separated the Jordan. And what's so miraculous about spreading the sides of a river? It was that it was a swollen river, that its banks were overflowing at the harvest time, that even the ditches were drained by the power of God, that they walked across on dry land. And as they walked across, they pulled up boulders to put on the other side to say that God conquered, that God helped us and God led us, lest they forget. Because people have a tendency to forget. I know we're in the middle of a pandemic, or we might be at the end. I don't know. Who knows? But it seems like we're in stage 2.5.67. I don't know where we are right now. But the fact is, let us not forget where God has brought us from. Even though you might have to go home early from the bars because they close, or you can't go to Walmart without a face mask, we have been through much, much harder and darker times. Can I get an amen? Even though you have to stay home in your pajamas, it could have been, and it has been a lot worse where God has brought you through. Many of the saints that I spoke to say, this ain't nothing. You should have saw me in the hospital room where the tubes were all over me. This ain't nothing. As I was in turmoil in the storm and my marriage was attacked. This ain't nothing. Whenever I had to lay my baby in the ground and then the next day have the strength to crawl out of bed. This ain't the pandemic. This ain't nothing. But for some people, it surely has shook them. That's okay. But God sends like a blacksmith welding and beating on an anvil to beat that metal into whatever image it should be. And the image should be in Christ. That's the only reason we go through pandemics and hurricanes. That's the reason we go through prognoses of mental disorders or broken hearts. That's the only reason we go through the valley, is to make us into the image of God. So come hell or high water, my God is in control and he's making me in his image. Amen. Amen. Preacher's preaching tonight. But we see here that even though the children went through the dry ground, they have a memorial. They see and they ask from one generation to the next. And the children are to ask the fathers. And notice it's the place of the fathers, not the deacons, not the elders and the priests, to tell the children that church is not something you do on Sunday. It's not something you do midweek on Wednesday. It's not Sunday school. It's not gathering together in the building. That church is something you do because it's who you are. Amen. That is the fathers teaching the children. Church begins at home. Ooh, we're in a Baptist church, but you sure couldn't tell. You would think we're in a mortuary. But let me tell you, it's churches to begin at home. You are to open your Bible and teach your children. Well, they're too old now. No, they ain't too old. Let them see it in your testimony. Let them know that you pray for them. Let them know that you call out their name in prayer. Even if they're knee-high babies and they come around, lay your hand on them and pray on them, because there's somebody out there who will lay their hands on them and harm them. Why can't you lay your hands on them and bless them? Amen, somebody. Amen. I don't care if you're grandma, papa, mima, aunts and uncles. Pray for them. Teach them the law of God. And if you can, get them here. They will hear the law of God. They will hear the statutes of God. Even though their ears are small, they can learn big theology. And don't tell me that God ain't able to reach even the smallest and dullest of hearts. Amen. He saved me. He can save anybody. I broke my teeth in the back pew of a church, and I was drugged. I had a drug problem when I was a child. Mom and daddy drugged me to church, even when I didn't want to go, but most of the time I did want to go. I went and I heard the stories of His magnificent work, and I heard about how His great power and how He loves sinners, and it just it captured me and grabbed me, and I can't shake it off because it's my only hope. I've tried the things of this world, even though they glimmer like gold and sparkle like glitter. Dollar store glitter is what it is. It's fool's gold. It's things that is not worth living for. I only find true depth and true holiness and righteousness in His Word. And He captured my heart. He pulled out my heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh and caused me to live. Amen, somebody. So I'm a result of a child going to church, of a good Sunday school teacher, of a youth pastor and preachers who stood in the pulpit. Even though I sat and played on the front row, I still heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't think they ain't listening. Even though they might be playing with their Legos, and even though they might be doodling on the bulletin, or they're not, you're looking around, they hear the word of God. Because if God can cause even the deaf to hear, come on now, if God can cause the lame to dance, He can cause them to run after Him and cause them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what Joshua was saying here, that one generation to the next testifies to the glory of God and what He has done. Joshua, in his 100 years, he's saying, well, I don't have long. So he's leaving a monument and a memorial for those that are coming behind him. I'm asking you, maybe you don't have silver hair, or maybe you still have hair, or maybe you're not into twilight years, but what are you leaving as a memorial to the generation that you're rising up now to know of the faithfulness of God? No, it doesn't have to be a statue. It doesn't have to be 12 stones stacked upon another. Your memorial could be anything. It could be your Bible that you leave to somebody. Not a crisp Bible. Not one with the pages and the spine that have never been built. Leave behind a Bible with stains of tears on the pages. Leave behind the spine that has been broken and folded back. Leave behind crumpled pages that aren't stuck together because you never read it. Leave behind a legacy of a worn word, a sword that has been used in your life. Also, when they gather around and they're talking about you at the eulogy. Yes, I've done many a funeral. I actually love funerals because you got people who are gathered and are thinking about their mortality, that one day they will die. And I don't pull any punches, and I'm not afraid to tell them that they will stand before God and give an account for their lives. And I tell them that they need to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. But at the eulogy, let it be a memorial. Live from that moment backwards. Live that people will say, hey, not that they were a nice person, they recycled, they were kind, they always fed me when I was hungry. But let it be said of you that they sure enough love Jesus. Amen. They love them some Jesus, because Jesus was the lover of their soul in spite of them. Amen. We see here that Joshua tells the people that when your children ask, live in such a way that they ask. You're not hearing me. Live in such a way, Mama, how do you live like that? How can you stay in this situation? Daddy, how is it even possible? How in this climate that you stayed faithful, that you stayed involved? How is it that you stayed legal? How is it that you stayed sane? Even though you might be confined to a bed in your latter years by a sickness, how did you cry out and sing, oh, the lover of my soul? How did you sing, Jesus, Jesus, lover of my soul? How did you do that? Let them ask questions, because then they're inquiring. They're asking you, how is it possible that a perfect Lamb of God gave himself up for a sinner like you, and then you were able to preach them the gospel because of your lifestyle? And we talked about this Sunday. Some people can't even do that because their lips and their lives sing two different things. Their lips profess that Jesus is Lord, but their lives, it tells a different story. They live like there is no God, like practical atheists. But Joshua is telling the people here that when your children inquire, they ask, what do these stones mean? It opens the door to tell of his glorious works. No, we don't have stones. We have this beautiful text that was God-breathed. The authors who wrote this, Joshua wrote this chapter, and we can look at the glorious works of God. So let's finish up here in chapter number 4 before we dive into 5. In verse 24, so all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of your Lord is mighty, and that they may fear the Lord, your God, forever. There's one thing we should know, that God's hand is mighty. That we don't have faith in our concealed carry. That we don't have faith in our bulletproof vest. See, those things are okay to have. You got common sense, that's fine. Use the locks on your door. But know your God is your provider. Hear me tonight, that know that your God is your defender. Know that one, he is the one who holds you. Well, I can dial 911 on my phone. That's good. You do that too. I'm not saying don't. I'm not picking on anybody who does. But know that the Lord is the one who defends you and keeps you. Amen, somebody. Amen. Now we look in Joshua chapter number 5, the new generation. How does Joshua deal with this new generation? As soon as the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who lived by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because the people of Israel. Y'all know how gossip, how it works. Either you've been the target of gossip, or you've been the crosshairs, or you've been the one who pulled the trigger. We all know how gossip works, especially in our community and even in our congregation and even in our own families. We know how gossip works. I heard Charles Spurgeon say, gossip goes around the world 3 times before truth gets up in the morning to put his boots on. The truth is that God provided for his people, and word spread throughout the region. It says here that the kings of the Canaanites, they heard that the Lord dried up the waters, and their hearts failed. For 40 years earlier, they heard of this rogue nomadic people coming up out of Egypt. And they knew that they were coming for the land of Canaan, because they've already heard the rumors of that little man named Abram, who had his name changed to Abraham. He had a burial plot there in the vicinity, and he made a claim to his son Jacob and his other son Isaac. And the generational rumors started to spread that the people will come back and claim the land that God had promised them. and now their hearts are melting. It's wonderful to know that God will melt the hearts of His enemies.
Amen.
Even the psalmist says that He will cause them to go into flight, that they will scatter. Here it comes. It's not that they're fearing the people. It even says because of the people of Israel, but it's really God. We see here that the people feared God, but we live in a time and almost a season in a culture where people just don't fear God anymore. Do you know why? It's because God's people don't act godly. God's people are not set apart and holy and righteous. That there's murmurings among God's people of sin and tolerance is what we call it now. That we put up with sin. That we allow it in our lives. That we're not doing like Jesus said. That we're not cutting off our right hand or left hand or plucking out our eyes if it causes us to sin. That we simply tolerate it. And the world looks at the church and it looks at God's people and says, well, if God puts up with their sin, then surely He'll put up with mine because of what I've done. I'm no better than them. We see here that the people of God don't act like God. They no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. They truly feared God because of the people of Israel. In verse number 2, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. You might read that and say, a second time? We knocked that out when they were about 8 days old. At this point, they didn't. You must understand, in the last 40 years, as they walked in the wilderness, they did not circumcise. Everybody 40 years old and younger, they did not proclaim a covenant with God. At this point, God is calling them to repentance. And it's the place of the tribal elders. It's the place of the leaders to implement this circumcision. Can you imagine being in your 40s and then getting circumcised as you're getting ready to go into a land that you are to conquer? Well, first of all, God, you are doing this all wrong. As a military movement, we shouldn't be in here wounding ourselves, especially in an intimate place like this. Especially now, shouldn't we be doing drills? Shouldn't we gather our slingshots? Shouldn't we be gathering our spears and our swords and preparing ourselves for war? And you want to circumcise everybody? Many times we look at God's commands on our lives and we go, what? You want me to pray for those who spitefully use me? You want me to forgive? You want me to show mercy? You want me to love when they hate me? You want me to be holy? I just want to blend in with everybody else. You want me to pray when I want to take up my fists? You want me to be still and know that you're God when I'm ready to fight? Y'all, I know this sounds crazy, but doesn't He say, my ways are not your ways? Ooh, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Thank you, Lord, for your ways not being my ways.
Thank you, Lord, for being here for us.
He tells Joshua to make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua, verse number 3 of chapter number 5, made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeth Haaroth. In verse number 4, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came up out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they came up out of Egypt. Everybody who had been circumcised died. And for 40 years, even though they told about God's mercies and His grace, they did not pass on that covenant to the children. They walked beside their daddies and their granddaddies, their brothers, and they didn't mention that they had been circumcised. That in their intimate places of their body, that there was a promise and a covenant between them and God that God would not cease to do them good. And they did not pass that on to their children. In verse 5, though all the people who came up out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Not only did they deny their God in the wilderness, not only did they not trust Him and they murmured and complained, they really dropped the ball with the next generation. They did not pass on their covenant that they had with their living God. They did not show them the markings or teach them about the markings on every head of household and every male in the tribe that they have a covenant with the living God. Verse number 6, for the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came up out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that they would not let them see the land, and the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us a land flowing with milk and honey. Be thankful, church, that God does not swear in His wrath to just leave you to your own selfish desires. Be glad, church, because He took His hand off of them. Even though He blessed their children, He left them to their own wants and their own lusts. Be thankful tonight if you're convicted in anything. Be thankful tonight if your conscience is bothering you before a holy God. For this is God's mercy towards you. If you find yourself stone cold, hardened, and not caring about anything or any sin that you've committed, God has truly took His hand off of you and you're on your way to hell. But for God's children, they are tender and sensitive to sin. They can never be happy in sin. They can never enjoy sin. They can never be entertained by sin. The very things that put Jesus on the cross, they can never applaud and never celebrate or parade. But this generation, God swore to their fathers that they will never see the land flowing with milk and honey. But thank God in His mercy, He does not forsake the children. Praise His holy name that He does not forsake those children. Verse 7, so it was with their children whom He raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Do you see the dilemma? Here's Joshua, a seasoned man. He's been waiting to go into the promised land, and he's only following the orders of God, even though it just don't make much sense from a military point of view to take the fighting men who are able-bodied and to cut them in a tender place that they will have to heal, and they're left vulnerable to the people around them. The people who heard that they're coming, who are prepared that they're coming. In verse 8, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Wait a minute. We don't see anywhere where the Philistines or the Pizarites, the Hittites came and attacked them. Do you know why, church? The reason is the first verse found in chapter number 5 that the people heard of their coming and their hearts melted. This was an act of God. He caused their hearts to fail, that they were so afraid that they hunkered down and they did not go out to meet them on the battlefield. They were ready for defense, that God was in control of it all.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
But He had to deal with His people. He had to deal with Israel. Don't you understand it? Don't you see? As you are getting ready for a fight, you're in your corner and you're ready. You got your mouthpiece in. You're primed and ready. And then God tells you to sit down. He even wounds you and has you sit down where you can't get up. How does that make sense? Because it's God who fights for you. It's not you. It's not even your battle. He goes before you and conquers for you. He's the God of the angel hosts, as we'll continue and see. He's the God of angel armies. He goes before His people. So whatever adversary you're facing, and you see you're at a disadvantage, and you feel like your hands are tied, maybe it was God who tied your hands. If you ever notice, if your hands are tied, your hands look like this. What a perfect position to pray. They remained in their place until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Israel from you." And then the name of that place was called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal means to roll away. What do you mean, preacher? That means that the stench of being nothing more than slaves has been rolled away from them. That the memory of the rations from the slave quarters, or the stench, the smell of the slave places where they laid their heads, has been rolled away. No longer are they slaves from Egypt. And no longer their offenses are in the stench of, in the nose of God, and He smells their sins. It has been rolled away. Gilgal. This place will also be known as the headquarters as for the next 7 years, and even until the kingdom age, where this is the same place where they will anoint the first king, Saul. That this place will be very important because the rolling away of the reproach of the people of Israel. Now, we have a Gilgal. I don't know if y'all know that. It's not Mount Rushmore for Christians. It's not Mecca where Allah's, Muhammad's bones are buried. It's not any place in Tibet. And it's not a holy place in Rome. Our Gilgal is Calvary. Our place where our reproach was rolled away, where God remembers our sins no more, that we're no longer held captive by slave drivers and impulses and lust and passions of our flesh, but we are conquered by the work of Jesus Christ and set free and redeemed by Him, the mighty Savior, the Lord, the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last.
Amen.
Jesus is our Gilgal. As far as the east is from the west, is how far He removes our transgressions from us. Now we see they pass over in verse 10. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover. On the 14th day of the month, in the evening of the plains of Jericho, the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes, and parched grain. You see in verse number 10, no, verse 11, that they held the Passover. You remember the Passover. We read about it in Exodus. This is what caused them to be vomited up out of Egypt. For Pharaoh said, "You and all your people, get out of my country," as he held in his arms his firstborn. Proving that God is sovereign and God reigns over all. Even the breath of the eldest to the youngest, slave and free, God decides who lives and God decides who dies.
Amen.
Even Pharaoh's palace was not exempt by God's mighty hand. So He tells the people to get out. But what caused the people to be spared as the death angel walked through the sector of those Egyptian slaves, as the death angel walked and the darkness fell over Egypt, it looked simply to the doorposts that had the blood of a lamb on. A blood that was killed by the head of the house, and the blood that was smeared by hyssop branches. It wasn't decorative. It was probably done in haste. It was splattered on the door to let the angel know the covenant between God and His people is there to overlook them and to walk past them.
Lord, thank you, Jesus.
And to reap the wicked. The Passover had never been kept as they went through the wilderness. And now they're at Gilgal and they celebrate the Passover. For 40 years they did not keep the Passover. Now they're circumcised. And now they keep the Passover.
Thank you, Lord.
Before God does a mighty work, what he'll do is cause you to come into a deeper walk with him. He might even cause you to repent. A deep repentance. I'm not talking about a Sunday morning, a tear drops from your eye and says, well, I'm going to do better. I'm going to start recycling. I'm going to start exercising. You know, I'm going to quit eating so many fried foods. I'm going to quit cussing. A deep repentance that drives you to your knees and changes you for the rest of your life. Not a superficial shellacking on the outside that's nothing but a varnish, but something that penetrates deep within the recesses of your soul and changes who you are. The DNA of your soul changes. Everything about you changes. You're born again. Here the people, they keep the Passover. They have been marked in their bodies. And they celebrate the Passover of God. And God has renewed His covenant with His people. There's no better time for revival than right now. Let it begin with us. Let it begin with me. Let it begin in the pulpit. Let it also fall in the pew. Let it fall on those who are listening by radio and television. Let it begin with you. We don't need flyers printed up and we don't need to bring in from a big ministry, a professional speaker. We don't need a band. We don't need smoke and mirrors and lasers. We don't need a coffee shop. We don't need another program. We need God to capture us. Amen. And hold on to us and even squeeze us to wake us up. We need God to help us to renew our covenant. Here the people start to celebrate the Passover. But what comes right after the Passover? If you remember in Exodus, we talked about the unleavened bread. Remember as they walked out of their slave quarters, the Egyptians pushed them out of the nation. They walked out with the bowls on their head with the dough, but they had no leaven in it. And as they were traveling along the way, they baked the bread and had the festival of unleavened bread. But the thing about unleavened bread is you can't make bread without grain, without wheat. But you say they had manna. Well, the manna wasn't a substance enough to be without leaven. They called it honey wafers or honey cakes, but it was not unleavened bread. And at this point, they're able to celebrate unleavened bread. Because we see here, they ate that year in verse 11. They ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. They held the unleavened bread festival as they were at Gilgal, remembering what God has done, remembering God's covenant to them. It'll do us good to remember God's covenant with us. That we would be nonchalant on Sunday. That those days would melt away. That we remember that God has put up with sinners. That He's been long-suffering towards us. And gracious and kind towards us as sinners. That He's shown mercy towards us when we are owed nothing but hell. And Christ bore in His body our sins. He suffered and died on the cross for people like you and me. We see here that the manna ceased in verse number 12. The manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. We see here that now they didn't need the food anymore. They didn't need the manna that came from heaven, for God had provided for them. Provided them grain of the land. That God is able to provide for you what you need and when you need it. Maybe they desired the manna, but they weren't going to get the manna anymore. Can you remember back in Exodus when they complained about the manna? They were mad. What is this? They said. And now God takes the manna and He provides for them the grain of the land. I wonder if God's going to provide for me is what you're thinking. I wonder if He's going to help me pay for my mortgage. I wonder if he's going to provide for me to put gas in my car. I wonder if he's going to hold me together when my mind's fragmented. I wonder if he's going to be there for me when nobody else is. I wonder, even though I'm going through a valley, even though my ship is crushed up against the rocks, am I going to go around the drain? I wonder if God's going to hold out on me on this time, even though he was with me all the other times. I wonder. Now, I ain't picking on nobody. I'm just telling you my experiences. These are my own prayers that I'm bringing before you. God, are you going to show up this time? My enemies have come around me. The devil wants to reap me. My thoughts have gone awry. My body has gone sideways. Lord, are you going to show up? Are you going to hold out on me? Wasn't that the first temptation to Eve? Didn't the devil walk over? He didn't slither. Remember, snakes have legs. He walked over to Eve and said, God said you can have from anything in this forest, didn't he? And Eve said, not from that tree. Oh, is God holding out on you? It's what he said. Many times we feel the same way. That we probably didn't marry who we were supposed to marry. We're not at the job we should have been at. And my body is not working right. I think God gave me one of the bad ones out of the back. I don't think my mind's working right, Lord. And I believe this is your fault. But God has provided for us for everything we need. Not what we prefer.
That's
right. Amen. So many of us want to pray like God's our cosmic bellhop. Lord, I want you to save my friend. I don't want it to be at 12 o'clock noon on a Saturday. Let it be in my driveway so I can see it. And Lord, let her have a blue skirt on. And we want to give God a checklist on what we want because we believe that we are in control. The last time I checked and I looked up at the sky, he's the Lord of the cosmos. Cosmos is another word for the universes. That he is the Lord of all. That he is in control. So he knew that they needed less of the manna because they were being provided for because of the land. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, church, I've been excited about this next part. This is real good. Let me just go ahead and give you a spoiler. I really like this part. Because we get to see a pre-incarnate Christ. And I know that sounds like a big word. It just means it was Jesus before he was born. If we go back and look in Genesis 19, there was a pre-incarnate Christ there. What does that mean, preacher? If you go back and look at Genesis 19, Abraham is walking and he sees three people walking up to him. Two of them were angels and one was the Lord, is what it says. The one in the middle between the two angels was Jesus. He was having a conversation with Jesus about Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, if there's 50 righteous people there, will you truly wipe out the city? He says, no, I won't wipe out the city if there's 50. And then Abraham says, what if there's 40? Will you still wipe out the city? And Jesus, full of mercy and grace, as he's walking with Abraham, says, no, I won't wipe out the city if there's just 40. He kept going down to 20. Then 10. And Jesus, full of mercy and grace, because that's his tendency to show grace and mercy. The Lord of hosts, Christ Jesus, looks at Abraham and says, I will spare the city if there's 10. Church, there weren't even 10 at Sodom and Gomorrah that were righteous and good. And the ones, the three that they brought out, the angels had to take them out by force, take them out by hand, all for the sake of Abraham. But we see here, once again, my Jesus showing up. Let's look again here in chapter number 5, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing there with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Now you might say, well, what in the world is wrong with Joshua? 100 years old, and he comes and he bucks up to this man holding a sword. Don't you remember earlier in the book when God told him to be bold and courageous? To not fear, for God was with him. So he sees this man with his sword drawn on the plains of Jericho. In verse 14, and he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." Wait a minute. Are you saying this is the commander of the army of the Lord? Could that be Gabriel? No, we don't read anywhere in our Bibles where Gabriel is the commander of God's armies. We see here that this commander has his sword drawn and he's pointing it toward Jericho. This commander is one who is telling Joshua that I'm not for your enemies, but I'm the commander of God's armies. Joshua, I know that your men haven't been running drills. I know that you're just a second generation of slaves, but their reproach has been wiped away by my mighty hand. I know you got here not by your own merit and your own tenacity and your own ingenuity. I know you're standing here not because you're smarter than everybody else. You're standing here because I'm the commander of God's army. That's why you're standing here, Joshua. So we see here, "Now I've come" is what this mighty man says. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" No. Okay. You might say, well, this could be simply an angel, for he is a commander of God's army. If you would, simply hold your place here and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4, we'll look at this, and then we'll look at one more thing before we go back to Joshua. Matthew chapter number 4, we see at verse number 10 that Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And Satan he brings the presentation to Jesus, God in the flesh, a down-to-earth deity, God in human form. He says to Jesus, "Bow down and worship me, and I will give you all the nations of the earth." And here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, "And Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Jesus is saying here, there's only one warranted of worship. We see here, back in Joshua, on a side note really quickly, that Joshua bowed and worshipped. Well, maybe it was a fluke. Maybe it was an angel, and maybe he just worshipped really quickly, and it wasn't that big of a deal. But God Himself, Jesus Christ, commanded that you only worship God Himself. Okay. Maybe it was an angel who kind of looked like God. Turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation 22, near the back of your Bible. Revelation 22, verse number 8. We see where the Apostle John wrote in Revelation 22 verse 8, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me." In verse 9, "But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God,' is what the angel said." If you'll simply turn back to Joshua chapter number 5, I believe just with those two sections of Scripture that this person who's standing before Joshua is Jesus Christ. For he accepts the worship. He does not stop him from worshiping. Even in our own natural fallen state, if someone were to come up to you on the street and bow down at your feet and start worshiping you, you'll have a fear come over you, because it's natural that nobody should worship you unless you're fallen. Then of course you'll say, "Of course worship me. I believe I'm God because I do what I want anyway." But as a Christian, a believer in God, someone who serves Christ, whenever we see or feel or think that we should worship anything other than the one true God, then we know by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that that's blasphemy. But this person who's standing here in Joshua chapter number 5 accepts the worship of Joshua. In verse 14, and Joshua fell on his face and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to the servant?" That Joshua, who is the head of the armies of Israel, now submits himself to the God of the Lord of hosts of angel armies. No matter how powerful you are and what position you are in, there is always one above you. Even in your homes. Even our senators and our magistrates, even our sheriffs. We have this phrase we call the Supreme Court. There is a court above the Supreme Court. Amen. There is one above all. Amen. And here, Joshua submits to him after he has committed his way to him and his covenant. He has submitted his life, his generation, his all that he's doing, his comings and his goings. He has submitted to God. And he asked him, "What will you have me do?" Verse 15, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, what does that possibly mean, preacher? Explain that to me. Why is God telling Moses and now he's telling Joshua to take off their shoes? Why didn't want to put the lint on his carpet? What is he tracking up dirt around? Well, before it was a holy bush that was unconsumed, and God spoke through the bush to Moses at 40 years old. At 80 years old, he tells him to take off his shoes for where he's standing is holy ground. And now here Joshua is. Years, over 100 years old, standing before Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground." What does that mean? Jesus was telling Joshua, "Take off your shoes, I want you to feel the earth under your feet. I don't want anything between you and me. I want the lowest part of your body to know that you're standing on my ground." And he's called the Lord of the angel host army. So he's saying to Joshua that everything above you, as far as you can see, I reign over. Joshua, where you're standing, the very ground that holds you is mine. Joshua, everything above you bends at my will. I am God, is what he's telling Joshua. Amen. So Joshua, if the ground you walk on and the heavens above your head is mine, your enemies are mine as well.
Amen.
Are you hearing me?
Amen.
For this is Christ, and he's speaking to Joshua through the DNA of the Israeli people. This Jesus makes sure that he is born to save a people like you and I.
Thank you.
That he guarantees victory to Joshua. So he can guarantee victory to you.
Amen.
I don't feel very victorious. I don't feel like I'm a winner right now, preacher. I'm sure Joshua, in his 100-year-old age, when he bent down to loosen his sandals, I bet every ache struck through his body. I bet he had to wipe away the sweat on his brow and even maybe the white locks, if there were any locks left, from his eyes to look at the ground to pull his shoes off. I bet that he had to use some kind of leverage to get up off the ground, being over 100 years old when Jesus was speaking to him. And he didn't feel like a conqueror. He didn't feel like a commander over Israel. But there stood Jesus. There stood Jesus, the commander of God's mighty army. There stood Jesus, the conqueror, who's guaranteeing him that he will conquer the land. There stood Jesus, the lover of his soul. There stood Jesus, the one who caused the manna to rain down to feed his own nation. There stood Jesus, who offered the water from the dry rock. There stood Jesus, who split the Red Sea, who caused the waters of the Jordan to dry up so they can walk across. There stood Jesus. And tonight there's Jesus. You're standing there. Your mind might be reeling. Your heart might be broken. Your body might be worn out and tired. Your soul dry. Maybe you got tears in your eyes. Maybe you got aches and pains afflicting you and burdens on your heart.
Thank you, Jesus.
And it drives you down into the ground. But don't worry, it's holy ground because He owns it. And maybe today your heads are in the clouds and things are going good. That's all right. He owns the clouds too.
Amen.
No matter if you're in the valley, He's still God in the valley.
Amen.
He's still God in the mountaintop.
Amen.
He's still God if the mountain is on top of you. He's still God.
Amen.
Regardless of how you feel, He is the Lord God Almighty. For He is the one who will conquer the land. He is the one who will reign supreme. It's all about Him, for Him, through Him, and by Him. Joshua, it ain't got really nothing to do with you. Simply trust and believe and lean upon Him. For He has a sword in His hand. For He was the one who was going to conquer. I don't know what kind of things you're facing. I got my own. I don't know what kind of prognosis you got. I don't know what tomorrow holds for you. And like it's a cliche because we say it a lot. But there's truth to it because we say it a lot.
Amen.
He holds your tomorrow.
Amen.
So when you go home tonight, go ahead and lay your head on your pillow and know God is in control.
Amen.
When you wake up in the morning and the first thing is in your mind, this problem is right. It's right in your face. It's almost like the devil winds up a pitch and he sees you stir and he slings it at you right when you open your eyes or sometimes before you even open your eyes. Sometimes it's our fallen flesh that stirs us awake and we wonder if God's going to keep His promises and His covenants. Why not tonight, like Joshua and the children of Israel, renew your covenant with God, your commitment to Him. Lord, here's these hands. Use these hands. Lord, here's my mind. Use it to the fullest of its capabilities. Lord, here's my tongue. Lord, I submit and yield it to You. Here's my heart, Lord. Fill it with Your joy and compassion and mercy. Lord, here's my feet. I'll go wherever You tell me to go. Lord, here's my back. I will bear my cross on my back. Lord, don't give me tender and easy, sweet by and bys if I wander from You. Lord, if the road has to be rough and the path less traveled, let it be, but Lord, walk with me. Lord, when my eyes are cloudy because of tears and my face burns because of the sun burning down on me, be my shade, be the one who leads me. Lord, help me even when it's so dark I can't see in front of me. Lord, help me when I can't even feel my way through. Lord, help me and hold me. Bear me up on eagle's wings when I feel like I'm falling and I'm trying to grab anything to hold on to. Lord, be my tether and my anchor when I feel like I'm floating away. Be my shepherd in the valley. Be my strong stronghold. Be the joy of my salvation. For He has put His name on the line, church. He's put His name on the line. He's made the covenant with God's people. He's redeemed the church. He spilled His blood. And His reputation's on the line. If God lets us down, He's not God. So what are you saying? I'm saying trust Jesus. As far as the heavens above is He is. As far as below your feet goes is His. He's God. And there will not be elections to get a new God. There will not have a turnover. There will not be an unemployment line in heaven, but God is standing in that line. God reigns forever and ever.